evening. Thank you, I could be of service. This evening's reading is Psalm 46. This can be found on page 570 of the church Bibles, which are on the back tables in your rows. You already have them now, so that's nice. I'll give you a bit of time to find the page. Psalm 46. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Thank you.
As we begin, let me ask you this. Where do you turn when things go wrong? Where do you turn when things go wrong? I'm not talking about those inconveniences that feel like a big deal in the moment, but in hindsight make good anecdotes, like traveling across the country for a wedding, only to realize you've turned up a day early, or accidentally deleting your draft dissertation and there's no backup. Or maybe you've arrived for a week's camping trip in the Lake District, only to find that you've packed two left walking boots. I must admit at this point I've done a couple of these things, I won't say which ones. And while distressing at the time, those things pale in comparison to what today's songwriter is experiencing. These crises are serious. And you'll know the feeling. Those awful moments in your life that make you sick to your stomach, that wake you at 2 a.m. in a cold sweat, and they seem to demand all of your tears. Fear-inducing events. And some of us here this evening, right now, will be in a crisis. And if you're in the midst of battle, bloodied and bruised, know this psalm is for you. And if you're here this evening and life is sunny and you don't have a care in the world, then this psalm is for you too. There is no time to waste in preparing for life's storms because they will come. We have a chance this evening by listening to this song to know where to turn in the face of all life's crises. Yes, all of them. So, where will you turn when it all goes wrong? I'm certainly going to need God's help as we look at his word. So why don't I pray as we begin? Let's pray. Lord, may you help us make this song our song, one we learn to sing in the storms of life. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our refuge and strength. Amen. This evening we're looking at a song from the book of Psalms. And it's a collection of songs in the Old Testament. And let me tell you this, it's the best-selling album of all time, clocking in at 150 tracks long, 6 billion copies sold. I mean, these are numbers that Taylor Swift would dream of. And each psalm is crafted to be sung. They are reminders of our ever-changing circumstances, anchored by the never-changing character of God. And as we look at this song, Psalm 46, we have three reminders of God's power and provision. Verses 1 to 3. In our greatest fears, God draws near. Verses 4 to 7. In our fiercest battles, we find joy, for God is our fortress. And finally, verses 8 to 11. In the chaos, God is in control, and he will be exalted. So can I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we turn to point 1. In our greatest fears, God draws near. In Britain, we love to downplay the crisis. We love to downplay crises by saying it's not the end of the world. Well, in this account, it sure sounds like it. Verse 2, read along with me. The earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We don't know exactly the event that the songwriter is describing, but it's utterly terrifying. It's as if the creation story back in Genesis is being reversed. It's the end of the world as we know it. And though we might not face natural disasters on the magnitude that this psalmist is, we know the feeling of the earth opening up beneath us, of our world being turned upside down. The unexpected loss of a job causing countless sleepless nights. A sudden revelation that a cherished relationship was actually built on lies. A devastating diagnosis that arrives like a bolt from the blue. Yet in the face of even more terrifying events, Psalm 46 says this: God is our refuge and our strength. It's not God might be or God could be. God is our refuge and our strength. Our refuge speaks to a sense of defense and shelter against the elements. And here's our strength. Far from being passive, God provides everything we need to keep going each day. And this is true for us corporately. Do you see that in the text? God is our refuge. He is our strength. The writer continues, God is an ever-present help in trouble. A couple of years ago, I went whitewater rafting. If you haven't tried it, I've got some advice. Just don't bother. Just do not bother. After a worryingly short safety briefing that mainly focused on the advice, look, try not to fall in, I was handed an oar and our crew set off, and inevitably we smashed into the first rock that we saw, with all passengers being flung into the freezing water. And all I can recall is tumbling over and over, not knowing which way was up, and using all my might just to sort of pull myself back into the boat. Utterly terrifying. And I think people pay for this. And when I was being thrown around, hurtling down these rapids, all I really wanted was help. Not friends shouting advice from the riverbank, you know, right a bit, left a bit, right. Instead, I needed an experienced guide in the boat. Life can be like that, can't it? When our worlds are turned upside down by some terrible event and all anyone around us can offer is advice. And what we really want, and gosh, what we really need, is someone to bear our fears and bear our sorrows to help us in the crisis. And friends, that's the picture we get of God in this psalm. He won't abandon you when the going gets tough, when you've lost your job and you don't know how you'll pay the bills. He won't ask you to drop him off while you carry on to face life alone without the person you thought would always be there. He won't walk away when it feels like everyone else has. God is good not because he promises to stop every personal earthquake or crisis. He is good because he comes to be with us in them. So, where will you turn when it all goes wrong? If you're anything like me, you might turn to shelters of your own making. Shelters of your own making, maybe your savings account, your education, your family connections, your insurance plans, or maybe just your ability to grin and bear it. But let's not kid ourselves. These refuges have no real strength. Like a cheap tent in a coming hurricane, these self-made shelters may last the night, but they'll never last the storm. Your savings can be wiped out without warning. Your health can fail in a day. Your relationships can fall apart in a moment of betrayal. Even here in Fulham, with all our advantages, we know deep down that our lives are far more fragile than we care to admit. We are ever only one phone call away from calamity. Let us then rely on God as our only refuge and our only strength. And if we do, we can learn to echo the psalmist and say, "Therefore, I will not fear." Though first it seems impossible, fear in the midst of even the worst personal crisis can give way. It can give way to confidence in God. And so practically, how can we learn to turn to God in these crises? Three brief thoughts. First of all, start with the small stuff. Start with the small stuff. What if instead of trying to wrestle back control when things go wrong, our first instinct would be to pray? Maybe the district line is down again and you're late for work, but before texting your boss, you ask God to be your strength today. Or it's the end of the month and the bank balance is looking uncomfortably tight. Could you still thank God for all that he provides? By turning to God in the small things, we build God-glorifying habits. So when the big stuff hits, it's second nature to run to him. And there will be well-worn tracks straight to our refuge. Secondly, sing the song to yourself. Sing the song to yourself. I don't know if you would consider yourself a singer. Whether or not you do, learn this psalm. Whisper it in the quiet moments. Let it surface when fears arise. And finally, sing this song to one another. Sing it to one another. When a church family member shares their fears, instead of asking, "What can I do for you?" help them recenter on God. Maybe you can say, "Can I encourage you with this psalm? God is your refuge and your strength. He will not abandon you in this." Why don't we pray about those things? In doing so, we can actually rewrite the psalm. We can rewrite the psalm and we can sing, "Though companies are shaken and I lose my job, I will not fear. Though illness strikes a loved one, I will not fear. Though relationships break and friends abandon, I will not fear, because God is my refuge and my strength, my ever-present help in trouble." And if you don't know the Lord yet, wouldn't you want to have the same confidence as this psalmist? There is nothing else in all the world that can give you this assurance. That was point one. In our greatest fears, God draws near. Point two, in our fiercest battles, we find joy, for God is our fortress. In our fiercest battles, we find joy, for God is our fortress. Verses 4-7. The psalmist shifts our attention away from natural disasters to human threats. Picture this. The city of God is under siege. The nations are in uproar, and it feels like the whole world is against God and his people. And for the Israelites, the focus was on real wars that they had to fight, on physical enemies that would want to do them harm. But for us, this side of the cross, it reflects a greater spiritual war. Perhaps some of you feel like that today, under siege for what you believe. Being marginalized by family members, for the gospel truths you hold. Ignored by teammates for refusing to conform to the latest social ethic. Or overlooked at work for a promotion because you won't compromise your beliefs in order to make the firm more money. But even under siege, there is hope, because as the battle rages outside, inside the city walls, the writer says, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. What a contrast. from, while chaos rages outside the city walls, inside the city there flows a gentle river. Not the white water rapids we saw earlier, but peaceful streams that bring joy. This isn't just any city. This is the city where the Most High dwells. In the Old Testament, this pointed towards Jerusalem, where God met his people in his temple. But the New Testament reveals something even more wonderful, that the city of God is not a place, but it's a people, the community where God dwells by his Spirit, the church. And here's the promise: God is within her, she will not fall. While the mountains can be moved and the kingdoms quake, the city where God dwells cannot be shaken, and God will help her at the break of day. Far from being poetic language, this is a reference to God's greatest deliverance in the Old Testament. In Exodus, where the Israelites were trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, God came to rescue them at the break of day by providing a way for them to escape. Verse 6 reminds us that no matter how intimidating the opposition, no matter how overwhelming the enemy forces, God's power surpasses all earthly strength. One word from God, and the mightiest armies become like wax before the fire. So the next question is, where do we stand before this nation-annihilating, kingdom-crushing God? Well, look at verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This isn't just ancient history, this is our present reality. And the Lord of hosts is literally, the Lord Almighty is literally the Lord of hosts, the commander of heaven's army. He is with us. Not was with us, not will be with us, is with us. Is that how you view God's might? If he's strong enough to erase empires with a word, then he's strong enough for you to bring your biggest battles to. And did you notice he's also called the God of Jacob? Why Jacob? Well, Jacob was a schemer, a man in the Old Testament who was a deceiver, a man full of flaws. Yet throughout his life, he experienced God's faithfulness. You see, God's faithfulness and his promise to be with us doesn't depend on our performance. It depends on his character. And you're either in this city, protected by the Lord and his armies, or you're outside at the mercy of warring nations. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, what would it take for you to come into this city, to be a part of God's people, the church, to know this joy and to know this gladness? For those of us who are citizens of this city, what would it look like this week to let joy mark us as someone who belongs here? Two thoughts. First, Monday morning confidence. As we start each week and step into a world that often feels hostile, can we pause to remind ourselves, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. If I'm honest, I'm far too quick to run into the battles of the working week without acknowledging God and his promises and his protection. And second of all, what about being a joyful witness? When we're at the water cooler or the school gates, and in a conversation with a prevailing mood of complaint and cynicism, we have an opportunity to be different. We can ask the Lord to fill us with his joy. Not a forced cheerfulness, but a deep gladness that comes from knowing we belong to his unshakable city. To stand apart from our colleagues, our friends, our family, our teammates, by embracing joy within difficult circumstances, not despite of them. When was the last time you asked the Lord for joy within a difficult circumstance and didn't just ask for a solution? And finally, the third reminder. In our chaos, God is in control and he will be exalted. In our chaos, God is in control and he will be exalted. Verse 8. Come and see what the Lord has done. the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. With the phrase, come and see, this final part of the psalm is like a prophetic vision. It's future looking, as if the writer is saying, stand back, look at where history is headed. What do you see? A mighty God who will bend all creation to his will, by his voice, for his glory, by saying, be still and know that I'm God. And his primary audience is the nations who shed blood, to the kings and queens who wage war, and to the rulers who scheme and plot, and to the citizens like us who clamor for revolution. It's not first a gentle whisper to the stressed Christian, it's a divine roar to the warring nations, enough, enough. One day God will say to all these things and all the things we fear, be silent. And this side of the cross, we find out who's going to fulfill this vision. Someone who could sing this psalm perfectly, as if it was written for him, as if this psalm was written by him. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, which says this. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go to the other side of the lake. Leaving the crowd behind them, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teachers, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith? They were terrified and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. You see, on that final judgment day, it will be Jesus who ultimately fulfills this psalm. On that day, Jesus won't just calm the sea. He will silence the war. He will stop injustice. He will bring an end to fear and chaos and death itself. He can do it, and he shall do it. Why? Because it will be for his name's sake. He will be exalted and lifted up. To say God will be exalted is to say everyone will see Jesus for who he really is, the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords. He will no longer be ignored or sidelined or mocked. The whole world will see that he is God, and there will be no rivals. Wouldn't you want to know this Jesus? The one who can provide peace in the storm and the personal crises, the one who has power over human history. And incredibly, it is Jesus himself who provides us a way to be a part of his city, his people, the church. Why? Well, Christ was executed outside the city walls of Jerusalem so we might be welcomed in. And if you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, will you ask the same question as the disciples? Who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? Psalm 46 gives us a glimpse of a city that cannot fall, a place where God dwells with his people. Now, this city is the church on earth. But in the future, it will be something greater, something perfected. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 22, shows us this final city after Jesus has returned. And it says this, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. There will be no more nights. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. In Psalm 46, we hide in the fortress. In Revelation, in the new city, war is over, and we live with God forever. This is the heavenly city that Jesus died to bring us into. This is where history is heading. And this is the future we can hold on to in every crisis. Maybe you've heard this psalm about refuge and protection, and you've been thinking, okay, well, what about those promises? Why the bad things still happen to Christians? And let me be clear, this psalm doesn't pretend otherwise. It acknowledges that we will face trial and crises, heartbreak and tragedy. You only have to look at King David, who was the writer of many of the songs in this book of Psalms. He's described as a man after God's own heart, yet his life was marked with fear in the face of a tyrannical king, lament over the sudden death of his sons, and betrayal by his closest friends. The promise here isn't that bad things won't happen. It's that the Lord will be with you in the disaster, in the battle, in the crisis, and he won't let you go. Kazu Ishiguro is an author who wrote what I think is a fantastic book titled Never Let Me Go. If you haven't read it, the broad plotline, without spoiling anything, follows three friends who are raised in a mysterious boarding school as they try and slowly uncover the truth about their purpose in life. And in deciding what to call the book, Kazu was drawn to the title, Never Let Me Go. Why was he drawn to it? Well, he says he was drawn to it because it's an unreasonable request, isn't it? If you said, hold on to me for a long time, that could be possible, that is reasonable. To ask someone to never let me go is moving because the asker knows it just simply cannot be delivered. It is beyond the gift of anyone, however much that person cares for you, to protect you forever. And yet what is impossible for us is exactly what God promises in this psalm. In this psalm alone, he promises to be your refuge, your strength, your army, your fortress, and your ever-present help, both now and forever. He will let nothing happen to you that isn't ultimately for your good and for his glory. And we may not get all the answers now, but as we reach that final heavenly city, we'll see that God has provided a final refuge through death to bring us eternal life with him. So come, face those fears with confidence. Martin Luther, a great reformer, was so confident of the truth in this psalm, he is quoted to have told his congregation this. He's quoted to have said, "Let us sing the 46th psalm and let the devil do his worst." So, where will you turn when it all goes wrong? Friends, Psalm 46 reminds us that we should turn to the Lord through all life's storms, for we will be protected and he will be exalted. That we should turn to the Lord through all life's storms, for we will be protected and he will be exalted. Let's take a moment now to be still. Lord, you know all the things we fear and where we struggle to trust you. Help us to run to you in the good times and the bad. Help us to cling to the hope of the heavenly city to come, so that we may find joy in all of our circumstances. Amen.
Tim, thank you so much for teaching us from Psalm 46. Well, we are going to do what Martin Luther told us to do. We are going to sing Psalm 46 and let the devil do his worst. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We're going to celebrate that in the words of our final two songs. Please stand as we sing.
is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. Our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom. We will keep our eyes on you. We will keep our eyes on you. A mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable. With you forever we will reign. Our God is jealous for his own. None could comprehend his love.